The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. We'd like to look at verses 18 and 19 this morning to hopefully wrap up our thoughts on learning contentment from Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And at the conclusion of this, we're tying it back in to exactly where we began, which is learning contentment in Jesus Christ alone, and having true riches in Jesus Christ, not in the material possessions of this world or even the events and the circumstances that are going on around us, that those are the things that dictate our joy. Instead, we have a constant state of joy unspeakable because of the constant state of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So let's take it back to where we began. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. True riches is simply in knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And he continues building, again, back up to the central theme of just simply the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, pressing forward to apprehend Christ, lay hold of Christ, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So true contentment is not in a natural relationship, it's not in a job, it's not in a fancy new car or a brand new house. True contentment, but ultimately true joy in this life, is in Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then when we have that centrally focused in our mind, because remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all your mind. And we focus on that. We focus on Jesus Christ. Now, the other things that we've really tried to consider are really just natural expressions of being happy and joyful and content in Jesus Christ. Remember, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, if we have the proper focus and perspective of having our true riches and our contentment and our joy in Jesus Christ, it's easy to rejoice always because our salvation is what? It's eternal, right? So if you dictate your joy or your happiness by the circumstances around you, that can fluctuate. It can be good one day and bad the next. But if our joy is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, who's eternal, and nothing can change our eternal happiness, our eternal joy that we will have with him ultimately in heaven, that we can partake of a earnest of that inheritance here in the kingdom of heaven here in our lives today. You see, if we have that foundational bedrock, then we can truly rejoice always, right? Whether circumstances are good or bad around us. Same thing with moderation, verse 5. If we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and find contentment in him, we want to talk to him. We want to pray unto him, right? We want to have communication and conversation with our Lord. And then the effect of that, the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we find our contentment in Jesus Christ, we have a peace in the midst, even in the midst of tumultuous circumstances. We can have a peace internally that we can't properly verbalize, right? A peace that passes all understanding. And that keeps and protects your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we are thinking about Jesus Christ, in love with Jesus Christ, our minds are going to gravitate toward things that are honoring to Him and that are good, not bad things. We're going to think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, and to think and meditate on those things. So, building back up, we're not going to go through each of those individually, but with all of those things in mind, our contentment is in Jesus Christ first and foremost. And for that reason, hopefully, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we could make this same declaration that the Apostle Paul makes in verses 18 and 19. A man that, by worldly standards, was financially prosperous as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had power, he had influence, he had authority in the local Judean community. And those are all the things that the world places value on. But now, how does he view those things that he used to have that the world prioritizes? They're but loss, they're but dung. They are insignificant. Because I have a greater victory in Jesus, that I may win Christ. That talks about victory, right? And we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. So the real riches that we have are not in the amount of money that's in our bank account, the amount of assets in our personal financial statement. Instead, true riches are in Jesus Christ. And that is how he can say, make this statement. The Apostle Paul, who, again, from a natural perspective, had everything and lost it all to preach the gospel of a maligned, apparently insignificant carpenter from Nazareth. That's how a lot of people viewed that, right? Why in the world would you give up everything that you had? All of your power, all of your influence, all of your financial prosperity in the Sanhedrin and being a Pharisee. Why would you give that up? And from Philippians chapter 3, Paul joyfully says, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is of greater riches than all of that stuff I used to have. So because he has that perspective, even though he's in prison, and this is his first Roman imprisonment, not his second one, where 2 Timothy is written. But 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to pass away, and he's kind of having his closing remarks, and he's telling Timothy, I hope you can come see me shortly. Please bring my cloak. Please bring the parchments. Please bring the physical Word of God so I can read it again. But essentially, by the end of his life, he's an old man in prison. He's cold. He's saying, please bring me a coat. It gets cold in this Roman prison. Please bring me a coat. Please, I just want to see my friend. I just want to visit with people that I love. And that's what he had by the end of his life. Now, this was written a couple years before that. But from a natural perspective, is what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul almost didn't have a penny to his name. Okay? And he's in prison, falsely in prison, unjustly in prison, for preaching the gospel. But how did he feel when he was in prison? Verse 18, but I have all, and not that I just have everything that I stand in need of, that I my soul need. I have all, but I abound. Now, how could he have that perspective? One of the reasons he could have that perspective is because he's the one that the Holy Spirit used to inspire and pin down Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. You see, he's the one who knew that. not just writing it down in an academic way, but he knew that down in his soul, right? So I may be in prison right now, but I am content. I have all things, and I have true riches in Jesus Christ, but I'm abounding because I have fellowship with the one that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think, right? But I just really want to let that sink in. He's not just content. You know, it's easy to be content, again, when things are good, when everything's going your way and you're not really being challenged. But it's amazing to be content in this circumstance. But this is not just being in a neutral state, is what I'm saying. He's not just saying, well, I'm content, but, you know, things really just aren't that great, though. I mean, you know, I'm content, but it'd be a whole lot nicer if I had this. No. His perspective is, I'm content, but I'm abounding. I'm rich. Why? Because he had fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. And isn't it beautiful that you can have fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ in a prison cell, like the Apostle Paul was here writing the epistle to the Philippians? He also lived that out, by the way, in a jail cell in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were beaten, they were beaten with stripes. And what were they doing at midnight? Singing, rejoicing, praying, and praising God by way of song at midnight, right after they had been beaten for preaching the gospel. I believe when he was in the Philippian prison the first time, I believe he would have said, back then, the same thing he wrote when he was in a Roman jail writing to Philippi, I have all things in him. But don't you feel like that was how internally Paul and Silas felt when they were rejoicing God after they'd been beaten for preaching the gospel? They felt like, I have all things in abound. I am rich in Jesus Christ. Yeah, my back hurts right now in a physical way, but my soul is happy because I've been counted worthy. I've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But this just continually astounds me. And I'm sorry, I'm belaboring the point. That a man that in a material, natural way has given up everything that the world treasures, he's in prison, and the Philippian church look at his circumstance and say, wow, Paul must be so discouraged. He probably can't provide for his needs. We're going to take up a care offering. We're going to send it by way of Epaphroditus. And we're going to help him out because I'm sure he's so sad. He's so discouraged. He's so depressed. And then they get there and Paul says, thank you so much for your care and consideration toward me. Thank you so much showing your love toward me. But I'm content. But I'm not just content. I have all things. And I abound because I have fellowship and communion with an abounding God. Right? I have all things in abound. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This gives some similar language to the incense offering in the Old Testament, that they would burn incense and it would come up before the Lord as a sweet odor, as a sweet aroma before the Lord, a sacrifice that was well-pleasing and honoring to him. And he said, first of all, I don't need anything, but thank you so much for giving it to me, right? But I'm not as concerned about me getting this. I'm not concerned about me just getting a care package of a couple meals to eat. I'm not concerned about that because I'm fine. I have all things I found. I'm content. But what I'm more thankful for is you making that sacrifice that is a acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice unto God. That's what he's more excited about, not about the food that came. He's more excited and thankful for their sacrifice that is a incense offering, if you'll let me use that language, that is well-pleasing in the smell of the Lord. Okay? There's another very similar language in the book of Revelation that describes the prayers of the saints in the same way. They come up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling odor and a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So, as we've talked about before, we may not have the ability always to send a physical care package to those that are in need, but you want to know what's just as? No, if you have the opportunity to do both, that's good too. But if you can't physically, as we've talked about, you give as you have ability, as you have opportunity. Well, sometimes the opportunity may not be there. You don't know what you still can do that is honoring to the Lord and well-pleasing unto Him, pray to them. Pray for them. Pray on their behalf. To that, and you pray this prayer, okay? You pray this prayer in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus my Lord." You see, we give to others as we have opportunity, as we have ability, because we don't have the ability to give 100% of our substance to help people out all the time. We don't have that ability. We have to provide for our family and take care of certain business. But God, on the other hand, it has an unlimited supply of riches to provide for His people. So you look at, let's say, in a little bit different scenario, the church sees the need of Paul and they have a desire to help him. They have that unction of the Spirit and the burden of the Holy Spirit. I really desire to help him, but man, times are even tighter than usual right now. I have such a desire to help him, and I know I can't physically help him. One thing you can do, as we said before, is to pray. That's a well-pleasing sacrifice unto the Lord. But you want to know the best, and by the way, this is why you need to pray, because you say, I don't have the, or maybe I only have two mites to give, you know, the widow's two mites, which, I mean, that's a tremendous sacrifice for that widow, but in a financial sense, that's not that much. Okay, two mites is pennies on the dollar, very small financial amount. You know, if they can't pay their mortgage, it's good to give them two mites, but that's not going to pay their mortgage, you know, if we're just being practical. So what I'm saying is, I maybe, first of all, not have the ability to help, but second of all, I may have the desire to, but I can't help to a degree that I feel the whole need, is what I'm saying. I can give a little bit, but it's not enough. Well, in those circumstances, what do? You pray unto the God that has an unlimited supply to provide for their needs. And it's of necessity from time to time that we just need to help people in a financial way. But what is so much more important is for the Lord to give them joy and peace and contentment in that, in the midst of that circumstance, to where they're not distraught, where they're not depressed, because they can't provide for their family in the means that they feel a burden that they ought to, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't it great to have confidence in a God, but not just a third person deity God, no, but my God, right? My God. I know Him personally. Why? Because He's my Father. He's my Father. And I pray unto my Father knowing that I may not have the ability to help you in your time of need, in the manner that my desire is to help you. I have that burden, but I may not have the ability. And I may not even have the ability to the degree that you need. But isn't it such a great confidence and really a liberation when you love someone, right? And you know that they stand in need, but you just know it is beyond your capacity, it is beyond your power to help them solve the situation that they're in. Isn't it such a great liberation off of you to commend it to a God that has unlimited power, that has unlimited riches, that I'm limited, but He's not, that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think? But my God, I can't help you out, Philippian church. And this Philippian church, as we've talked about, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, many times, this is a church that was in deep poverty, but they were still charitable and generous. And he says, look, I see the sacrifice you've made. It's honoring to God. It's worshiping and praising to God. And because you have put a commitment, you've made a sacrifice to put this first and foremost to help me out, even if it injures yourself to a degree, I believe the Lord is going to honor that sacrifice for you, and He's going to provide for you because of your commitment to put the kingdom of God first and to provide for my needs. And that's what he's saying. Now, we need to pray this prayer in general, certainly. But it's also very true that the Lord honors when we make this kind of a sacrifice, like the Philippian church did. But my God shall supply all your need. You know, there's a lot of needs of people. Financial, emotional, relational, occupational. I mean, there's just so many needs out in this world that I have a desire to help people to the best of my ability, but I realize so much more every single day how inadequate I am to really help people that much, really. And then I say my only recourse, it's not my only recourse, it should be my first recourse, is to pray unto the Lord, who is not limited the way that I am, right? But my God, I believe that He's going to supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I believe you know the Sermon on the Mount very well. And we're going to pick up here in Matthew chapter 6. And I feel that many of you know Matthew 6 and 33 very well. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But as you well know, there's a broader context of where we arrive at that verse. And that context begins, well, really, as you well know, the whole sermon is the full context, but we don't have time to consider all of that. At the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about almsgiving, giving to those that are in need. And then he talks about prayer and fasting. And after he concludes his thoughts on fasting, we arrive at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, if our true treasures is in material wealth, in gaining the next dollar, the next promotion, the next title, the next level of authority or influence, you can insert so many different things depending on people, depending on their individual mindsets and their individual backgrounds, et cetera, et cetera. But regardless of those things, eventually, if you give anything of this world enough time, it will decay, it will break down, and it will eventually rust and corrupt. And not only that, not only can it break down in time, but it can be gone in a moment, because thieves can break through and steal it, right? Is it not better in verse 20 to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? You know, if thieves have the ability to be very crafty, and to pick your lock, and to get into your safe in your home, to steal the money out from under your mattress, wherever you hide your valuables, if they have the ability to get in and take something that's valuable to you here in this world, you do understand they don't have access to heaven, right? They have the ability to have access of where the treasures are here in this world, but they don't have the ability to break into heaven, right? So it's secure, it's safe. And not only that, the riches don't decay. They don't diminish. They don't rust. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. For is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And God provides for the fowls, He provides for the lilies. Why are you concerned that God won't provide for you, O ye of little faith? Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all of these things. So he's talking about in a basic necessities of life. God knows that you stand in need of these things. We pray unto Him. We use what God has given us to the best of our ability, and God will provide all of our needs. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, if we put the kingdom of God first and foremost, and that really is our treasure, okay? It is very true that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The decisions that we make are really dictated. If you really break it down, they're dictated by what we love, by what's important to us and what our true treasure is. Okay? Which can be very exalting sometimes, you know, when you make a good decision and then you grade yourself. Oh, well, I am attempting to the best of my ability to seek the Lord and put the kingdom of God first and foremost. But then sometimes that report card maybe might have a different conclusion, you know. I think about putting the kingdom of God first and foremost in your decision-making and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I've had to make these decisions myself. Of you have an opportunity for employment, and it is in a location where the church is not either not there or it's not in close proximity. But then let's say it's not even that. To me, that's a very simple decision. It should be for you as well. That if it's going to remove me from my profitability in the kingdom of God, that's a very simple decision. However, let's say I'm in a job that now everything's going fine. I'm not being required to move to a location where I can't attend church. But now all of a sudden I have a promotion that's available that will give me a lot more money, a lot more financial security. But I understand the workload and the responsibilities are going to require me to do more than is profitable for me to be an active member of the body of Christ in the church. And it's going to make me work 60, 70 hours a week, most of the time on Sundays, to where I'm pretty much going to be working all the time. Well, when you're making that decision, your priorities manifest themselves in the way that we live life and the way that we make decisions. Okay? And if your treasure is truly the kingdom of God, you know, the Lord can make one little cruise of oil last for, well, Elijah probably wasn't there for the full 3.5 years, but for a very long time, for a couple years, probably, ever how long he was actually there with that widow. You know, he's the one that's able to take a couple loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people with it. So you don't think that he can take what you have right now and multiply that beyond what most people would think is even possible based on this budget, right? No, God's able to do that, right? Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, and he's able to supply all your need according to his riches, not our riches, according to his riches, right? So that is just a very simple example of the way in which we make decisions in our life based on our treasure, based on the priority of the kingdom of God. And when we put the kingdom of God first and foremost, and we put our true riches in a heavenly bank account, in the kingdom of heaven's bank account, God is going to provide for all your needs. And you know what? The Lord was using. It's so interesting to me. What the Lord promises here in this chapter and in multiple other places in the New Testament, when he says he's going to provide for your basic necessities, he describes those being food and raiment. It's interesting that he doesn't necessarily say, I'm going to provide a very nice home for you. He didn't mention shelter. In our mind, that's the third component of the basic necessity of life: food, clothes, and shelter. You do understand, right, that the Apostle Paul actually provided food for Paul when he was in a Roman prison. It was funded by the Roman government. And he provided him shelter, right? He provided him shelter from having rain fall on his head. Now, it was in a dirty, nasty prison. But the Lord provided Paul with food and raiment, and he even provided him for what he didn't promise specifically is shelter. But is there any of us that really want to volunteer to have those basic necessities provided in a prison? No. But you want to talk about bare bones, minimum. The Lord said, I'm going to provide you your basic necessities. And that's exactly what Paul was getting, right? He was getting bare bones, basic necessities. But was he bemoaning the fact of the Lord was giving him the bare minimum? I have all in abound, right? No, he was rich in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we don't have time to look at the whole story of the rich young ruler, but this young man comes up to Jesus and he inquires what good thing that he can do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord says, obey the commandments. And he says, I've done that ever since my childhood. I don't have any blemish on my record. And then he says, one thing thou lackest, you need to go. Now, by the way, that didn't mean that to fully enter into the kingdom of God, you have to sell off what you have. Jesus puts his finger on the pressure point for this particular man, and he says, it does use that language in Mark, verse 21, one thing thou lackest, and that one thing thou lackest, one thing that's hindering you from pressing into the kingdom in a manner that you ought to, if the Lord had a discussion with us, this would read a lot differently. Because it's different for each of us, but for him, it was his money. All right? So the one thing that's preventing you the most from pressing into the kingdom is your financial riches, your financial prosperity. So therefore, you need to go sell all that you have, you rich young ruler. And he wasn't willing to do that. And he went away grieving. And it's very important to understand that the rich young ruler is a man that had an unction to want to go to heaven. He had an unction to desire to serve God, but he wasn't willing to sacrifice to enjoy the pleasures and the riches that we have in kingdom service. He is a child of God because in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And we know that everyone that Jesus loved is a child of God and is going to be in heaven. But guess what he did? He heaped on himself sorrow and grief instead of joy because he made a decision to not follow Jesus in the manner that he ought to. Now, this gets the disciples all worked up, right? How is it possible for anyone that has riches to come into the kingdom of God at all? And Jesus says, children, verse 24, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? You see, now he's getting to the heart of the matter, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. What was this guy's problem? Not that he had a bunch of money. The problem was, that's what he put his trust in. All right? That's what he put his confidence in instead of God. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into it? And he didn't say it was impossible. He said it's just really, really hard, right? Because it takes a lot of sacrifice. But in verse 27, with men is it impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And then Peter says in verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. So this is a man, a child of God, that wasn't willing to lay down everything in sacrifice to put the kingdom of God first and foremost in his life. And it caused him grief and it caused him sorrow. He didn't partake of the joys of the kingdom in a manner that he ought to. But Lord, we have did what he wasn't willing to do. You know, we've given up everything. So what are we going to get? What are we going to get from it? And then Jesus tells them in verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, there is a decision that we have to make in discipleship, and there are blessings in obedience, and there is sorrow and grief in disobedience, right? There is no man that hath left. There's some things you're giving up. You're leaving your comfort zone. You're leaving your natural, comfortable surroundings. Think about Abraham, that everything he knew around him in Ur of the Chaldees, when he got to the promised land, he had all of these flocks and all this cattle, and I'm sure he was very prosperous in the promised land, but it gives the impression that he was very prosperous originally when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, okay? So it's not just that he was just a regular citizen in Ur of the Chaldees. I think he was very prosperous, very successful, and obviously very settled, being a 70-year-old man. But what did the Lord tell him? You forsake your house. You forsake your land. You forsake your family, and you go into the promised land. And what am I going to give you there? I'm going to give you a seed that no man... Yeah, you're staying. You could stay here and choose to not follow the Lord in faith and be convicted because you didn't follow the leadership of the Lord to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. But you go over here and you stay. If you stay in Ur of the Chaldees, then I may not give you a child. Okay? So yeah, you can have all the lands and the possessions and stay in your comfort zone, but you're not going to have what you truly desire, which is a seed, a posterity. Or you can forsake that. You can follow the Lord in faith. And what is one of the blessings of following the Lord in faith? I'm going to give you not just a seed, but your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Now, do you think that there was greater blessings for Abraham in the promised land than if he would have chose to not follow the Lord in faith and he remained in Ur of the Chaldees? What do you think his greatest joy would have been? Rejecting the leadership of the Lord and remaining in a pagan worshiping Ur of the Chaldees? Or did he have so much more joy and blessings in the kingdom by following the Lord in faith to the promised land? We all know the answer to that, right? It's always better in the promised land, right? A land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, it's always better in the promised land. But notice this. You're giving up some things and you're gaining some things. This list is very interesting. You leave house and brethren and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands. And you get everything back a hundredfold, except for a couple things. You get houses back, you get brethren back, you get sisters back. You don't necessarily get a father back in this text. Why? Because your relationship is ultimately with your heavenly Father. There's some people that unfortunately have had to leave a situation where their natural earthly father was an adamant opposition toward the beliefs of the Permanent Baptist Church. And they had to forsake a natural fatherly relationship. And what did they get from that? You're not going to get there's not another biological father in the kingdom. But you want to know what you're going to have? You're going to have fellowship with your heavenly Father. All right? You don't get a father back. You do get a mother back. And you don't get a wife. First of all, because man only has one wife, right? You don't get a bonus wife. But furthermore, if you leave certainly not leaving your wife in the sense of divorce, but Peter, I don't know how that worked between him and his wife. She must have been a special woman. But he was married, and he followed the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly how that worked. And I know that woman had a whole lot of charity and a whole lot of grace. I don't know how that worked. But he didn't get another wife, but what he did was he prioritized the bride of Christ, and the Lord blessed him in that. Now, notice also in verse 30, you give up some things. You get most of it back. There's a couple things you don't get back, but you get a bonus. And what's that bonus? Persecutions. See, that's why a lot of people don't want to give up what they have, is because there is a hundredfold joys in the kingdom. There's a hundredfold joys in serving the Lord in the kingdom. But you want to know something else that should be a joy? Persecutions. That's the attitude that the apostles had in Acts of the Apostles, right? If they've been beaten, they rejoiced. Why? Wow, because my back feels so good. They rejoiced because I was counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So you're going to get an additional bonus that you didn't have before. But if we have that right perspective with that, we can praise the Lord with that too. I mean, what a joy to, if Jesus was reviled for doing nothing but right and serving the Lord and standing up for the truth of the Lord. What a joy it is to be treated the same way as Jesus Christ here in this world. And it's a badge of honor, not in a prideful way, but it's a badge of honor and a great commendation of our discipleship if we are persecuted, which, by the way, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, praise the Lord, we're not being burned at the stake, but there's not some degree of friction that you have with people in this world because of your faith, then you might need to examine the first half of that verse, because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Praise the Lord, the persecution we have in America is not being burned at the stake, right? But if we're not having some friction with very worldly people in your workplace, people that use profanity all the time and are not, maybe not trying to make an honest business, if you're not having some friction with them when you're trying to live godly, we really need to evaluate how diligently we're putting the kingdom of God first and foremost, okay? But understand, there are blessings in obedience. In the kingdom of God, you get 100-fold more blessings when we choose to voluntarily serve the Lord. And unfortunately, there's some children of God that squander those blessings, and they heap on themselves grief and sorrow like the rich young ruler. Again, do you think Abraham is more happy in Ur of the Chaldees or in the Promised Land? I guarantee you he's more happy in the Promised Land, right? Not just following the direction of the Lord, but eating the bounty of the Lord and eating the joys of the kingdom. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 11, describing the faith of Moses. And he had a very similar story to the Apostle Paul. He had everything, the world at his fingertips, being a prince of Egypt. The world at his fingertips. But he gave it up. He was willing to sacrifice all of the riches and the dainties of Egypt, and there's a high probability. Now, the Ten Commandments is not inspired by any means, but I would bet there's a high probability that he was probably in line to become the next Pharaoh. Because there's a reason why the daughter of Pharaoh was trying to just find men in the river. That tells me there was not a male heir to the throne. Okay, so there's a very high probability that he was in track to be Pharaoh. But instead, he made a decision by faith to forsake those things and enjoy greater treasures in the kingdom instead of living in a very ungodly heathen city and maybe having all the riches that this world has to offer. You know, if you've studied Egyptian history and just the pyramids that we know about, and just all the riches that they tried to stuff in their little sarcophagus or whatever that thing called where they buried themselves in the pyramid, just all the riches that they stuffed in there, and that's what they just tried to take with them. I mean, can you imagine how rich they were just in their life? No, in a natural way, no one would give that up to, again, the Ten Commandments is not inspired, but to go out and to tread grain into bricks, like is depicted with Moses, no one in their right mind is going to give that up unless they see greater riches in something other than the wealth of this world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. See, he had a choice. It's not pre-programmed that we're going to walk the path of discipleship. Choosing rather. And he chose, you give up things and you get things. You want to know what the bonus is and what you get? Persecutions, right? So I can keep rocking the way that I am and have all of the riches of Egypt and maybe even be Pharaoh, and I'm not going to have any persecutions. Or I can get more joy in what? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ reproach. You see, he viewed reproach as great riches. Okay? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How do you do that? By faith, right? Looking beyond his immediate circumstance, right? Looking toward true riches in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God looked a lot different during those days than it does now. But the kingdom of God is definitely not in Egypt. He said, I'm willing to give up all of these riches just for the ability to partake of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you know where the fellowship with Jesus Christ was in? Where it was at, what the location of it was at then? It wasn't in the palace in Egypt. The place that he was going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ was down in the mud pits in Goshen. Okay? It was in suffering affliction with the people of God. And then ultimately in Midian, and then returning to liberate the people of God from Egyptian bondage. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God, or mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Isn't it great to think about the fact we have unspeakable joy, incomprehensible, unarticulable, peace that passes all understanding. Peace that passes, I can't word it the way I want to. A peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable, and unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches. Now, anyone that is wealthy here in this world, and by the way, they have to do it from time to time, possibly once a year on a tax return, or they pass away and they have a full audit of their estate, all of their holdings, there is an ability to search out and to fully quantify the riches of the people of this world, right? They put out every year, who are the richest people in the world? Why? Because someone can calculate it. But the joys and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, they are unsearchable. You can't put a number on it. You can't put a number on joy. Why? Because it's unspeakable. You can't put a number on peace because it passes all understanding. You can't put a number on the riches of Jesus Christ because they are truly unsearchable, right? See, those are the joys that we have in the kingdom of God when we choose to press into the kingdom, when we choose to forsake these pleasures of sin for a season and to press into the kingdom, and we give up some things and we get persecutions in addition. But oh, the joys of the kingdom. The joys of the kingdom that allow to a large degree, broken down old preacher in a prison to say, I have all things in a bag. And I'm looking out, you're looking at me and saying, oh, poor Paul. I'm looking out at you and saying, oh, poor Philippians. I want y'all to be as rich as I am. I want y'all to be as rich as I am in Jesus Christ. So therefore, I pray that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's Paul's perspective. He's not bemoaning his condition. No, I'm happy. I'm content. I have all things in abound. Instead, I want to encourage you to partake of the true riches in Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 17 and in verse 15. We have to learn to be content here in this world. This world teaches us to not be content. Everything about every Fortune 500 marketing campaign is about making you discontent unless you have their latest, greatest product. All of American marketing is about making you discontent. And to a large degree, the whole world is about making you discontent. Therefore, it's a lesson we have to learn. Guess what? It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. It's a lesson you have to learn. And the reason why we have to learn it is because in this world, we will never be fully satisfied. Because nothing will ever be truly as it ought to be here in this world. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Okay? Sin is in this world. This world is cursed by sin. And guess what? It's inhabited by sinners. And the only thing that sinners are really good at is sinning. Okay? We've got that down. 6,000 years of history has proved that. We've got that down. We will never be fully satisfied here in this world. And we need to learn to be content focusing on the day that we will be perfectly satisfied. Okay? Before we read Psalm 17 and verse 5, don't take time to turn here, but Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." I'm thankful we have spiritual blessings in the kingdom of heaven. This is a foretaste of glory divine. This is an earnest of our inheritance. And if the earnest is so good, I mean, heaven will be, if we have joy unspeakable and peace with passes all understanding here on earth in service in the kingdom of God, but those moments are fleeting. You know that. Sometimes we feel the Lord's presence so closely and we just have such peace and joy in our soul. But then we walk out of these doors and we go back into the world and just, it's like a vacuum. It just sucks it right back out. So every now and then we have those moments where we're, oh man, how great is the kingdom of God. But they're fleeting, right? They're fleeting. But God has given us all spiritual blessings. Ultimately, where are those spiritual? We need to tap into heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, so we can partake of that. But ultimately, where are those spiritual blessings at? In heavenly places, in Christ. And where's Christ at? He's at the right hand of God. Okay? And then he goes on to say the reasons why we will have eternal satisfaction. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to be eternally satisfied to the praise and the glory of his grace. Ultimately, the final destination of our spiritual blessings are not in earthly tabernacles. They're not in the tabernacle of this body. The ultimate destination of our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, and they are in Christ. And again, where does contentment come from? In Christ. In Christ. King David wrote in Psalm chapter 17. And you want to talk about, it doesn't give us a time that he wrote this. There's some psalms that it gives us an indication of the exact circumstances that this was penned. But just imagine if this was David when he's running from cave to cave and the king's trying to kill him and he's galvanized the whole nation to search him out and try to kill him. If there's anyone that maybe had a right to be a little bit discontent, I would say it would be David during that time period, right? And you know what? I guarantee you, even if he had, by the blessing of the Lord, even if he was content, he was definitely not satisfied. Would you be satisfied with your eternal state? Your eternal state? Being running around for your life, never knowing when somebody around the next corner is going to shoot you and kill you or chop your head off with a sword? Is that something that is conducive to you being eternally? Wouldn't it be horrible if we thought that that was all it would ever be? That is my eternal life? Is that I have to walk around in fear of my life all the time? I'm definitely not satisfied here on this earth. David wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with running around trying to just keep his head on his body. But the way that he endured that was by looking forward to the time when he would be perfectly satisfied. Psalm 17 and verse 15. "But as for me," I'm just speaking for myself. Can't speak for the rest of you. But David says, I'm speaking for myself. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And I'll tell you, we definitely will not be fully satisfied as long as we have this carnal nature that we have, this Romans 7 warfare all the time. You're not going to be satisfied. Because even if externally everything's going good, you still have your own thorn in your flesh, which is your literal flesh, right? So even if external circumstances are going good, you can't get rid of that. But one of these days, that nature is going to be eradicated at glorification, right? So he says, when I awake in thy likeness, when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, oh, we shall be eternally satisfied. Eternally satisfied. But until that time, we need to learn to be content. And again, true contentment only comes here in this world in Jesus Christ, in true riches in Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.